Isaiah, the strong and holy God has intervened. And God has a God's planned a party. Please come. You know, as we bring Isaiah to a conclusion, and by the way, there will be since we have that drama, Act 1, Act 2, Act 3, there will be encores. We'll hear from Isaiah again. But when you think about it, you say, okay, now which chapter is the best? Which one is the most exciting? And they're all full, absolutely full to the brim. But Isaiah 55 puts things all together. You see, between Act 1 and Act 2 and Act 3, at the end of each one, there's a chapter 38, 39, that says, okay, here's what's coming next. And chapter 54 and 55 for Act 2, okay, here's what's coming next. And then in chapter 66 at the end of Act 3, okay, here's what's really coming next. But all the way through the play, all the way through the drama, all the way through the text, he keeps on saying the same thing over and over again. And Isaiah 55 wraps it all together and says, this is what I've been saying, that's what I'm going to keep on saying, and this is what's going to be said. This is what I'm saying. So the epilogue, the first curtain call, or whatever it is, how it fits in that, is to come back to Isaiah 55 and look at it and realize that God has planned a party and we're invited. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word, it's as exciting as it gets. How could it be anything less? I'd like to imagine Isaiah writing it under the direction of your Spirit, and at the end of the chapter, putting a period or whatever, stepping back and taking a look and saying, wow, that's good. Knowing that he didn't do that, you did, and it's just exciting. And when you speak, that's the way it is. You take a step back and you look and you say, wow, that's good. It is good. Would you open our ears and our minds to hear what you have to say to us today? And would you help me that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you, and that it would accomplish your kingdom purposes, and that each one of us would respond to you in a way that honors you and fulfills what your intent is. Thank you for this time around your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, God has planned a party, and the invitations have gone out. Did you get one? Did you get one? Everyone who thirst, come to the waters. You have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. You know, he's said it three times. Come. Everyone, come. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And then he asks a question, and he's going to put a word in there three times as well in the next verse and a half. It's going to be, listen. He says it three times. Come. Listen. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? We're getting ready for a party, and you've said, well, I guess I better go shopping. You know, somebody invites you over, and you say, what am I supposed to bring? Right? And then you go shopping or whatever. But the imagery is getting ready for a party, but the imagery is also going to the market. You ever been to those open-air markets? And some of you like negotiations, right? Some of you like dickering back and forth. I hate it. You know, it's just the worst thing. And if you go, if you ever have a chance to go to some foreign market, and then you go in there and there's all these fruits and stuff that you don't know what it is, and you don't know how you're supposed to fix it and all that kind of stuff. The other day, I was looking in one of my wife's Better Homes and Gardens or Good Housekeeping or something like that, and it had this whole section on how to fix artichokes. And, you know, it sounded so good. And I thought, I'm going to do that. And so I went over to the Merck, and there's up on the top shelf, for those people who know that they have to look up there because it's not apples and bananas and grapes and what you know what to do with. They put what you don't know what to do with up there. So only people who know what you're looking for, you reach up there, and I got myself an artichoke. And then I thought, you know, I don't know whether they're ripe or not, because the article said, be sure and get a ripe one. And so I got that, and I took it down, and I looked at it. So I took it home, and I very carefully followed the instructions. I opened it up, and it says, cut it out this way. Okay, I did that way, and then cut this, and I cut that. And then it says, and then the little spiny things, the leafy things, whatever they're called, they'll come off a piece at a time, and they'll just fall right off, and I'm going... And it wouldn't come apart, and I finally had to get a pliers or something and pull them off. And then it says, and you can just take those leaves, and just with your teeth, you can take the soft part right off. And I was like, and nothing was coming off. And I sliced it open, and it said, and take the soft, pithy stuff at the top, whatever it's called, out. And I tried to do that. And to make a long story short, I finally got the trash and threw the whole thing away. Amen. I didn't know what to do with the stupid artichoke. And the Lord says, come and buy milk and stuff that you need. It's for your soul. It'll make your soul happy. And we don't know what we're looking for. And he says, why do you go buy the stuff that you don't even know whether it's going to satisfy or not? That sounds like Ecclesiastes to me. You know, where Solomon goes out and he tries all this stuff. He tries the food, and he tries the drink, and he tries the sex, and he tries the entertainment, and he tries all those things. All of those things which are good and given by God, in the right time, in the right place, and very enjoyable in the right time, in the right place. But he's looking for something to satisfy his soul, and that's what it says here. Why are you looking for something that will not satisfy your soul? I'll listen, he says in verse 3, that you, and in the King James it says that your soul, which is what it is, may live. We don't know what we're looking for. And so he says, come enjoy real abundance. And it reminds me of when Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly, because they don't know what they're looking for. They don't know that it's on the top shelf instead of the bottom shelf. They wouldn't know what to do with it if they got it. And he says, look, we're going to have a party. You're invited for real good soul food. Real good soul. What will satisfy your soul? Quit buying stuff that isn't going to work. That's through chapter 1, verse 3, the first part, where he says, listen, incline your ear, that your soul may live. Kind of interesting, though, when he says, come and buy, but you don't have any money. That's what it says. You who are broke, you who don't have any money, come and buy. Well, that's contradictory, isn't it? Number one, why would you have to buy something and you're broke anyway? And it reminds me of what Jesus said when he gives the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are impoverished and yet are hungry and thirsty for something, because they know that there's something more. There's something more here. And that's when he gives us the next line, and he says, really, everything is ready. Everything is ready. Somebody had to pay for it. But you get it free. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. What this is about is he has provided, everything is ready, the table is set, the silverware is there, the glasses are, everything's ready for the party, the place mats, and everything is ready because Jesus got it ready. Let me put this in context for you just a bit. This is the end of Act 2. And two chapters before, the end of chapter 52 and all of chapter 53 is talking about how what Jesus did for us on the cross, the death and the burial and the resurrection, and he's returning for us as he's going to find in Act 3. He says, it's been made ready. By what? By the promises to David for the peoples. And he says the peoples twice, and they're the nations. For the nations. He said it all the way through the book. Now I'm going to go into this in a little more detail in a couple of weeks, because we're going to look at Psalm 89. And in Psalm 89, he talks about the mercies that he's given to David. And that's when we're going to look at this. But to cut it short, you already know this. David is a type. He's a type of this Messiah. He's a type of the Savior. David is. He's the king who's going to bring salvation. And so all the way through their poems and through their literature, and when it comes time when Jesus is there and they're looking for the Son of David, they're saying, here, the Messiah is coming. And Jesus says, here I am. Here I am. Everything's been made ready through what Jesus has done. That's what he's telling you. Come to the party. You're invited. You don't know what to bring. I'm bringing it. I've prepared the table. It's ready. You will call a nation, verse 5, you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you. Where, have you heard that before? Isaiah 43. Isaiah 64, Psalm 18, he says it over and over. And who's he talking to? He's talking to David. This is one of the promises to David. People that you don't know, who don't know you, are going to come running to you. Isaiah 66, these people that were not invited, they thought, to the party, are invited to the party through the promises of God. That's a big party. That's a big invitation. A lot of peoples are coming. Everything's been made ready, but RSVP is expected. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. RSVP, you know, how do you RSVP God? How do you let him know? I'm coming. I'm coming to the party. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, he says, your response is as close as your mouth. That if you will confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be signed up for the party. And Paul is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30, where Moses says, look, and he's giving his last sermon to the people he's led for the 40 years. He said, it's as close as your mouth. It's as close as your mouth to respond to the Lord. It's the way it's always been from the beginning to the end. He says the RSVP required is as close as your mouth. But be careful, it's a time-sensitive offer. Have you gotten those envelopes in the mail? Where it says, open right away. This is a time-sensitive offer. If you don't respond by midnight tonight, and I go, yeah, tear it in half and throw it away. That's how I respond to all those. But don't respond that way to this time-sensitive offer. Because to put things in context one more time, the very next chapter, beginning of Act 3, chapter 56 says, "Thus says the Lord, my salvation is about to come." And we looked at this before, and we looked at it last week, and talking about how the Lord keeps speaking. He keeps speaking, He keeps speaking, and He keeps saying, but one of these days He says, that's it. That is it. It's a time-sensitive offer, for now He's saying, you can find me, you can seek me with all of your heart, and you will find me. Look, look, look. Listen, listen, listen. Come, come, come. That's the way He started the invitation. But it's a time-sensitive offer. While He may be found. When is that? Now. It reminds me of Psalm 95, where He says, today, harden not your hearts. Today. And He picks it up in Hebrews one more time, several times in Hebrews, where He says, don't be like those who kept saying, well, you know, maybe later. He says, today, harden not your heart. Respond to Him. God's having a party. He's sent out His invitations. He's made everything ready that needs to be made ready. But you have to respond. In the mystery of God, in the mystery of His Word, somehow He's done it all, but there's something you need to do. He's prepared it all, but He says, respond to me. That's what He's saying here, while He may be found. But as we get ready for the party, you need to know that appropriate attire is required. Appropriate attire. This reminds me of a story that Jesus told, a parable that Jesus told in Matthew 22. Matthew 22 is a very interesting chapter because it says, Jesus has come into town, riding on the donkey, and He's cleared out the temple, and now He's having this last couple of days of confrontation with the religious leaders of His day. And He says, let me tell you a story. There was this king that was going to have a banquet. He was having a party. It was a party celebrating for his son who was getting married. And everybody came to the party, and as the king came in here and he saw everybody dressed in their wedding garments, he saw somebody not dressed appropriately. And he sent the guys to say, bring that guy up here and ask him, why aren't you dressed correctly? And he couldn't answer the question. He was like, whoa. And so the king says, throw him out. Throw him out. Because you can't come to this party unless you're dressed appropriately. I just remind you that he's talking to the religious leaders who figure that if anybody's going to get invited to the party, they are. Because they are always dressed right, and they always know the right things to do at the temple. And they're always getting the attention, and they're always sitting in the front row seats, and they're always wearing the jingle-jangle things that make sure everybody knows that they're really holy. And so if anybody's dressed appropriately, it's them. But Jesus is telling them the story and says, you think you're dressed for the party, but you're not, and you're going to be thrown out. I think we better get dressed appropriately. What's the appropriate dress? Let's jump to verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now he's saying more than just stating the obvious. He's saying what he's been saying all the way through the book. A theme of Isaiah is holiness. Holiness. Meaning to be dressed in the holiness of God. And what he's saying is, I am so different from you. Even though he says that I am the Holy One of Israel, I have condescended to identify myself with this nation who continues to rebel against me. You know, he's the one who took the extra step and came over and is participating with us, even though we're not holy. The holiness, you know, it goes into chapter 64 of Isaiah, where as he's praying and as he's thinking in chapter 65, he says, you know, I know that I'm unclean. He says, I know that I am dirty. He says, I know that I have iniquity, that I'm all twisted. This is Isaiah speaking. And he's saying, this is us. So if the Lord judges, as he did in chapter 63, and in his clothes are blood splattered, and it says, what? Who can stand before him? Because we know who we are. And that's what he's saying here is, you can't come to the party unless you're holy. Great. So, that means that you got this big invitation and you go look in the closet and you have nothing fit to wear and Walmart's closed. Thank goodness. But anyway, just teasing. How do you get dressed for this party? Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The way you get dressed for God's party is repentance. It's never going to work for you to try to be holy enough to come to the party. It doesn't work. Try it. See how it works for you. What does work is to turn to him in repentance. Repentance means to turn and look at him. The fool says in his heart, I don't need God. The beginning of wisdom is to turn and fear the Lord. And it isn't an event as much as it is a lifestyle. Repentance isn't something I did back when I was 9 or 10 or 11 or whatever when I got baptized and now I'm good to go. You are good to go. But to get dressed for the party means to continue to walk in holiness. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 when you read it. He says, look at everything that God has done for us. And then he says in verse 13, therefore gird up your loins with and get ready to walk in holiness. And somebody says, oh, you mean I got to be holy? Well, you're going to get dressed for the party. And as you, in other places, it talks about walking in the Spirit. What is walking in the Spirit? Walking in the Spirit is continually living with an attitude of repentance, which means to be reminding yourself to keep looking where your face ought to be. And you see that things are not the way it ought to be, and you don't just try to fix it, you say, stop. And you look at the Lord and you say, things aren't the way it ought to be. And he says, that's right. And you start leaning and trusting and walking and praying and saying, Lord, help me. Because as I go into this situation, as I'm talking to this person, as I have to work through this opportunity that you've given to me, I'm going to say and do the wrong thing. Help me. I want to walk with you. And day by day, we are changed. And we become more and more like him. And as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, that's the proof that we are walking with the Lord. Not that we're perfect, but that we're being made perfect. God's throwing a party. He's done everything that's needed, but you have to respond. And now you need to get dressed. Get dressed for the party. It's what it says in Ephesians. It says that the bride has made herself ready. Can you imagine? Now maybe it's happened. Can you imagine? It's time for the wedding. And the bride shows up looking like she just rolled out of bed and her hair's all matted and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, forgot, oh, I don't know, I guess I didn't iron my dress. And, makeup or whatever. You know, I suppose if the groom showed up like that, we might, well, that was stupid. But I did have a groom show up like that when I was preparing, or you know, performing the wedding. And I thought, I'll tell you what I thought. I thought, this one's not going to last. Because he was marrying a Southern Belle, and Mama Belle had come for the wedding, and the bride was ready. And the knothead from the sticks was not. And he and his brother had gone on a drinking party the night before, and he showed up with the black eye, the groom with the black eye, and his hair's all up like this, and I think, this ain't gonna fly. I didn't follow through there with see how long that one, but I'm just guessing. Would you dare show up at the party that God's throwing without getting ready? Really? Dress in holiness with a heart that keeps on turning and looking at Him. And ready or not, the event will proceed as scheduled. Whether you're ready or not, here He comes. This is what it says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." The reason I know that the event is going to go on as scheduled is because of His effective word. He said it, it's going to happen. Now, when it talks about His word accomplishing the purpose for which it went out, that's always true, in general. If God speaks, it happens. That's the way it is. Genesis chapter 1, God spoke, it happened. In Psalm 147, He's still speaking, and so things like rain and snow and all of that, it continues to happen. And when you look at Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, it says that all of creation is held together by the power of His word. So, His word is powerful and effective, and it is accomplishing His purposes. But this is more specific than that. When He says, "My word will accomplish what I desire, and without it will succeed in the matter for which I sent it," what is it that He's desiring, and what is the matter for which He sent out this word? This specific word, He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the gospel. He's saying that the redemption of the peoples, the promises to David, that the peoples will respond to Him and people will come from nations will come to Him. He's talking about the gospel. Very specifically, He's saying the word that I have sent out that I started with before the foundation of the earth, before God said, "Let there be light," He had established His word that would redeem lost mankind. And that word will not return void. So that Paul could say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe." He says that word goes and it accomplishes. And Peter could say in chapter 1 that God has sent out His word, and it is this precious seed that when planted, like he describes here, it sprouts and it grows and it accomplishes what it was sent out for. And so that when he continues with this word and when he says that my bride will be brought to the party, that is part of his salvation gospel word. That death that happens here is not the final word. That what happens here is not the final word, but when he comes and he returns and he brings us to that banqueting table that has been spread, and you have the little name tags at each plate and your name is there, he says that word that I sent out will finish the job. That's the word he's talking about. So that when he says, "I've planned a party and the event is going to happen," it's because he said it. And just as sure as anything else he says, maybe even more so, what he talks about when he says, I will do this in your heart. I will bring you to myself. This isn't the end. You will stand before me. That will happen. Yes. That's what he says. Oh, God's planned a party. Please come. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss this party. Why? Because what you're going to see revealed at that party is creation and the Creator as it was really meant to be seen. For you, who's you? You who have confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart and said, yes, I've responded. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. When? When he brings you to the party. Sure, there's part of it now. There's a taste of it now. He gives his Holy Spirit as a down payment and says, that's just a down payment. Wait till you see the whole bill. The whole thing. The whole party. For you go out with joy. You're going to see creation. As it says in Romans chapter 8, all of creation, not just us, but all of creation is just like itching, waiting, wanting to clap, wanting to sing. The mountains are waiting to be expressing themselves as they were designed to. But as it says in Romans, it says that God has suppressed them. He has said, not yet, not yet, not yet. And they're going, when? And when the party comes, you're going to see new heaven, as he says in a couple of chapters. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. He's describing what you've never seen before. You'll go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break out in shouts of joy before you. The trees are going to clap their hands. And instead of, this is the reversal of the curse. The thorn bush and the stinging nettle are going to be replaced by evergreen trees. Soft, always living. When you get to Revelation, it talks about fruit trees lining the boulevard, bearing fruit all the time. The curse in reverse. But you're also going to see the Creator as he was meant to be seen. And it will be a memorial to the Lord. Or as your King James will say, and it will be a name for the Lord. You know, it's going to be the Arc de Triomphe of heaven. This big monument that was built. It's going to be God himself, as he says, for an everlasting sign that will not be cut off. You're going to see him as he was really meant to be seen. You're going to see him. You don't want to miss this party. You don't want to say, oh, well. No, it's not an oh, well. He has said, listen, listen, listen. Come, come, come. Come to the party. I've done everything needed through David, Jesus. Tell me you're coming. Get dressed. It'll happen. Because I said it will. And you don't want to miss it. Huh? Have you sent back your RSVP? Have you? All right. Then it's time to get dressed and get excited. Let's pray. Lord, as we anticipate a party with you, how good could it possibly get? My desire and my prayer is that we would get excited in anticipation of that. My desire and my prayer is that if there's anyone here who has not responded to you, that they would confess you and turn to you and say, you are Lord. My prayer, my desire is for those that we might get lazy. Not that we're fearful of losing our salvation, but we just want to get dressed and ready for you. Help us to walk with our face on you. getting dressed in your holiness, I pray. And we'll just keep our eyes open for when we hear that trumpet and see you coming. Party's on. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.